Father, we thank you that Jesus is the bread of life and that he provides everything that we need. We thank you that he lives in us. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would continue to fill our hearts and help us to see clearly how Jesus not only binds us together, but he is the only means for true unity, hope, and peace in this life. We thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. United we stand, divided we fall. I'm sure we've all heard that statement before. It is a statement of profound truth. When there is unity of mind and purpose, great things can be accomplished individually and, more importantly, corporately. When there is unity of mind and purpose, there will also be peace of mind and direction for one's life and the community's life. But if there is division, that means there will be conflict. And if there is conflict, not only will there be no peace, but you will not be able to accomplish much. Whatever you do accomplish, it will be long and hard. I mean, how can you move forward if you're fighting with another? Unity of mind and purpose. It is one of the main attributes of the kingdom of God. And it is the antithesis to the kingdom of man. I want you to think about that for a moment. Think of history. Think of our present world. Think of what is even going on in our nation. What is always the common characteristic? Division. My side against your side. My family against your family. My party against your party, my race against your race, my nation against your nation, and it goes on and on. We can trace the first division back to the garden when the devil tempted Adam and Eve to side with him and rebel against God. And it reared its ugly head again when Cain murdered his brother Abel. And then it continued with the division between Isaac and Ishmael, and Jacob and Esau. Those are just two primary examples, but all throughout history, we have seen this battle, this division. And though there have been literally thousands of peace treaties between peoples and nations, they inevitably are short-lived. Of course, we've been blessed with peace with our northern neighbors, Canada. My wife and I had the opportunity during our vacation to go to Ottawa and Montreal. I really recommend those cities, wonderful cities. But one of the things that you'll find in Canada is they look at the War of 1812 as the war that they beat the Americans, that they kept the Americans away from taking over, because I'm sure we all know from our history we tried to get up there and because it was controlled by the British and all that. But the point is, we've been blessed with, over 150 years of peace with our northern neighbors, but that's the exception, that's not the rule in history. The ultimate result of such division is war and death, and while some would say a good economy, a good government, and a good view of others is the answer, is it really? Is our unity to be based on whether or not things are going well? I mean, that type of unity, even the unity that we have in our nation based on our understanding from the Declaration that our Creator has given us certain unalienable rights, and chief among those is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The motto, the national motto, one of them, out of many, one, that does bind us together, but ultimately it is a superficial unity. And what about religion? Is religion the answer? Where allegiance to one's religion and laws is most important in life, will that lead to true unity? It certainly has not been the case if you look at history and our world today. Judaism has not fostered unity among the peoples of the earth. Islam has not fostered unity. In fact, in Islam, there's one big division between the Sunni and the Shia. They hate each other. And when you look at Islam, and I've said this over the years, it's not bigoted. It's the truth. It is an Arab-centric religion. For if you do not pray in Arabic and read the Quran in Arabic, you're not quite really worshiping and understanding Allah. It has to be done in Arabic to truly be experienced in its fullest measure. And if you're going to pray, you have to face Mecca in Arabia in order for those prayers to be effective. And you've got to do it 5 times a day. And then what about Hinduism? Hinduism is the basis for the caste system. How has Hinduism brought our world together? It hasn't, because the caste system teaches that your status in life, your class in life, is the result of how you lived your previous life. Figure that one out. And then Buddhism. How has Buddhism brought the world together? Where it's all about removing all the things that do divide so that and that are important in life, so that you are no longer uniquely you and you become one with the universe. Will that bring unity to our world? And even in Christianity, when it is treated as merely one's religion, it leads to the same division. When certain Christians have placed more allegiance to their church or their denomination than to Christ himself, what always results? Division. We can see that in history again, from the Crusades and the Inquisition and the ongoing disputes over the centuries and even wars between Protestants and Roman Catholics. No, there is only one means for the unity of mankind. There is only one way that leads to unity of purpose and mind that brings us together. There is only one who, if we are in unity with him, everything else will fall into place. And that one person is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the means of our unity with our Father in heaven and also with each other and for understanding our purpose and place in life. Now someone will ask, how do you know that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life? What sets Christ apart from all other leaders, from all other teachers and prophets? It is a very good question and one that we need to be able to answer. And certainly I would answer with such things as his profound wisdom and teachings. The fact that he is the incredible demonstration of perfect love. He is the epitome of perfect love. No one else fully describes, fully conveys, fully shows love than Jesus Christ. And certainly we can point to his miracles of healing and deliverance and his own resurrection coming from the dead that we celebrate on Easter Sunday and every Sunday. But the other reason why I know that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life is because he is the only one who can truly bring all people together, all peoples together. Think about that for a moment. Now, why is he the only one who can truly bring us together from all classes, ethnic groups, tribes, nations, and races? Why is he the only one who can break down the walls between man and God? The walls between our neighbors, the walls between Jew and Samaritan, between Jew and Gentile, between every tribe, tongue, and nation. How and why? The Apostle Paul gives us the answer in our second reading from Ephesians. I invite you to turn in your bulletins to Ephesians chapter 2. I've entitled the sermon this morning, Tearing Down the Walls That Divide, because that is exactly what Jesus Christ does in our own lives, and he calls us to do that as well in the lives of others. Paul says this, he says, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, so he is writing Gentile believers, and he's saying, hey, you once were like this. You were just of the flesh. You were natural man who were called the uncircumcision. Why were they called the uncircumcision? Because they were not part of the covenant. They're outside the covenant with God. Jews look down at them. The covenant that God made with the Jews was represented physically and outwardly by circumcision. And so they were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Now, why does Paul say the so-called circumcision? Because he was highlighting the point, as he often did, is that it is okay to have that outward demonstration of your faith. It is good to have the outward demonstration of that covenant, but the outward demonstration is not enough. You need to have your heart circumcised. You need to have a heart change. And so there were many Jews who were saying, hey, look at us, we are God's people, but they were only God's people outwardly. There was no change of heart. And so then Paul continues, he says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I can't think of anything that's worse for a person than having no hope and not knowing God in this world. And that's what they once were. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's another way of saying brought near by the cross of Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, that is Jew and Gentile, into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity or the hostility that was between Jew and Gentile, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So that wall was actually the law. The law was to set God's people as distinguished from the Gentiles. But it was also to show the world what is right, what is wrong, and the fact that we all fall short of the law. But what had developed in Judaism is they actually boasted in the law. They were like, hey, look at us. We have God's law. We are God's special people. And so the Jews would start to trust in the law. Not just the Jews, but anybody who starts to trust in laws and in rituals and requirements, that's not a good thing. Because as we're going to see in just a moment, the law cannot bring life. The law cannot save. The law simply shows us that we fall short. And while it will have temporal benefits in the here and now, the law will not give you purpose and meaning in life. It's a dead end. The law ultimately should point us to our need for God, that he ultimately is the lawgiver, and it is only through him that we can fulfill the law. And so Paul is setting this up for this important truth. So then he writes this. He says, so that he, that in himself, that is in Christ, he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, peace with God and peace with each other, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far away, the Gentiles, and peace to those who are near, the Jews. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Isn't that awesome? So now every person, no matter what background, no matter what class, no matter what religion, if they put their faith in Jesus Christ, they have access to God. They are now brothers and sisters. They are related as one family. They are one body. They are a new man. That, my brothers and sisters, is the basis for true unity. That is the basis for true purpose. That is why we are together. It is Jesus who tears down the walls, because Jesus gets our eyes off ourselves and our own traditions and our own background and our own characteristics, and he gets our eyes onto him, the one who is most important and the one who is the author and creator of life. It's interesting. And when we talk about the walls that divide in the temple, in Herod's temple, there was a wall that separated the court of the Gentiles from the rest of the temple. And archaeologists discovered this inscription from the temple. And I quote, it says this, "No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." Wow, that's a real welcoming statement. So even though I'm a Gentile and I'm a believer and I believe in Yahweh, I can't get past the court of the Gentiles. I can't get past that wall. And Jesus now is our temple. That wall is torn down, but it isn't just that wall that was torn down. In fact, the whole temple was torn down, right? And just a generation after Jesus ascended into heaven. But what happened the day Jesus died on the cross? You remember there was a great earthquake, and the veil in the temple that separated the people from the Holy of Holies, the place where God's presence was most acute, that veil, that curtain was torn from top to bottom. And so Jesus on the cross gave us access to the Father, and Jesus on the cross now made Jew and Gentile one. That is just amazing. It's awesome, and it is the basis for all true unity. Now, the question is, how do we tear down the walls that divide our nation, divide our community, and divide our families? There are three ways that we can tear down the walls, because here's the fact of the matter. Jesus tore down the walls for us for those reasons I just mentioned, and we can go into further depth, and I invite you to study that passage more fully on your own. But he didn't just tear down the walls for us personally to benefit. He didn't just tear down the walls for you and me just to benefit as fellow believers in this church family of St. Bartholomew's. He tore down the walls so that we would go out and tear down those walls that divide as well. And the way we do it, there's three ways to tear down the walls that divide in our families, in our community, and our nation. Number one, we need to realize that we are called to always take the initiative. What do I mean by always called to take the initiative? Let me share with you a few verses from the scriptures. Jesus said, for example, in Matthew 18, verse 5, that if your brother sins against you, if you have an issue with your brother or sister, what are you to do? Are you to wait for them to come to you? No, you're to go and you're to make amends. You're to go and seek to be reconciled. You're to take the initiative, not to wait for them. When Jesus gave us the Great Commission, do you remember what he said? Of course you do. He said, go and make disciples. He didn't say wait and make disciples. He said, go. We are to take the initiative. And then what did he say? If we're going to fulfill the law, if we're going to reflect love, what did he say? He said, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. He didn't say, don't do to others what you would have them not do to you. That's passive. But he said to go and do. So that means that we all like people to give us gifts, right? Well, don't wait for someone to give to you. You give first. We all like to be invited. Don't wait for someone to invite you. You invite them first. We all like to have people smile at us. Don't wait for someone else to smile. You smile first. How about hello and how are you doing? You're the first one who should be doing that. Don't worry. Don't wait for someone else to do it. Don't have that mindset. That's not a Christ-like mindset. We are called to go. We are called to do. We are called to take the initiative in doing that. And that means we have to be proactive. We have to have that mindset. We have to be always looking. Where can I encourage? Where can I give? Where can I build up? Where can I smile? Where can I help another take the initiative? The second thing is that as we go and as we take the initiative, we're called to be like Christ. Now, what does it mean to be like Christ? Well, think about Jesus. He was humble. He was honest. He was straightforward. He encouraged. He was a good listener. He was always for the betterment of others. That is to be Christ-like. And I guarantee you that when you act Christ-like with others, even though they don't even know you're a Christian at that point, they're going to notice the difference. When they see that smile, when they hear that encouraging word, when they know that you want to listen to them and get to know them, you will build an instant connection with 99% of all the people out there. And one of the ways you develop relationships, even if it's just in 10 minutes, even if it's just standing in line with a stranger, even if it's just riding on a bus or on a plane, is ask them questions about themselves. Ask them, how are they doing? How is their family? What excites them in life? Ask questions. It's interesting. When you study how Jesus engaged with people in the Gospels, one of the ways he engaged was always to ask penetrating questions. Think of what he did with the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. And so as I am Christ-like, then people will see that difference, and then it'll lead to the third thing, and that is where you actually point them to Jesus, where you actually have an opportunity to share what is who is the most important person in your life. Because if they don't know who the most important person in your life is, then they don't really know you. And certainly there may not be an opportunity in a 20-minute or 10-minute time period to share that, but that's where we pray and we ask God somehow for them to understand what makes us tick. And it's even more important, obviously, if we have any friends or family, as time goes on, they're going to know what makes us tick, and that should always be, of course, Jesus. It's not bringing people to a certain law. It's not bringing people to a certain tradition. It's not even bringing people to a certain church, but it's bringing people to Jesus Christ. That's how we tear down the walls that divide, by taking the initiative, by going and doing, by being like Christ, and by pointing them to Christ, the only one who can truly reconcile us and to make us the kind of person he wants us to be, the only one who can break down the barriers of class, of status, of race, of tradition. It is Jesus Christ. Now, there are three opportunities for all of us. I mean, there's always many opportunities, but three specific opportunities for all of us to be a part of tearing down the walls that divide, of learning how to take that initiative, of being like Christ, continuing to be like Christ, and pointing others to Jesus. One example is today at the picnic. Now, I know not everybody's going to be here at the picnic, but if you're at the picnic, get to know someone you don't know that's part of the church family. Say hello. Don't just sit with your own little group. On Sundays at the coffee hour, don't just sit with your own group, but get to know other people, especially if there are visitors in our midst. Be the first one to say hello. The first one to say, how are you? The first one to smile. That's taking the initiative. That's going and doing. And certainly this afternoon, we're going to have not just our folks, but we're going to have 50 to 100 South Sudanese. They're from a different background than all of us, but they love the Lord. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you're going to be here, please take the initiative and say hello to them, to welcome them as part of our church family. God is doing a new work amongst them. What's the second way? The second will be on August 18th, Saturday, from noon to 4. We have our community fun day. It's our way of thanking the community and welcoming the community. And we're going to have a lot of activities and fun things for kids. We're going to have food trucks. In fact, the first 150 visitors will be getting a $5 food voucher to use in the food truck. Invite your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, your family to be a part of that event, even if it's just for an hour or two, to come, for us to gather together, to fellowship, to share the love of Christ with our neighbors and family and others. Please be a part of that. And if you can help out, there's ways that you can volunteer. Again, that is taking the initiative. That is being like Christ. That is pointing people to Jesus. And then we have a healing service at 4:30 right here. Like we have a normal service, but it's going to be healing service. So be praying on that, thinking about it. And then finally, the third thing will be September 29th at Cornerstone Church, formerly Whitehaven Baptist Church in Grand Island. Arise, letting our light shine. It's going to be a conference on how to more effectively be like Christ and let that light shine in all different contexts. It's going to be led by the pastors of about 9 churches. I'll be part of that. It's going to be from 9:30 in the morning until 2 in the afternoon. Lunch will be provided. I really encourage you to be a part of that day, that event. It's not easy, I agree. Some of us are introverted. Some of us don't like to kind of step out that way, but that's where faith comes in. And even though you might not be extroverted, even though you might not like to kind of get out there, there is something to be said from what Jesus tells us to do. He says to always go, be the first one, take that initiative. We're always called to be like him. And ultimately, aren't we to point others to Jesus? I close with this story. There was a missionary years ago who was out preaching the gospel. And he was in the village market, and some of the people were laughing at him because he was not a very handsome man. He took it for a time, and then he said to the crowd, "It is true that I do not have beautiful hair, for I am almost bald. Nor do I have beautiful teeth, for they are really not mine. They were made by the dentist. I do not have a beautiful face, nor can I afford to wear beautiful clothes. But this I know, I have beautiful feet." And he quoted the verse from Isaiah, which says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good news, that publishes, that proclaims peace. And so I ask you today, do you have beautiful feet? Are you letting others know that Jesus is the good news? May we all continue to strive to be like him so that others might see him and know that peace that surpasses all understanding. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.